Thank you, Stuart. Thank you, James. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Good. All right, one person is doing good this morning. Hopefully by the end of this sermon, everyone will be doing good. Okay, all right, we'll make that a goal. So today we're going through our passage in Mark, and Jesus is going to talk about the kingdom of God. King Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. Kings and kingdoms, you know, that's not normal language. We don't normally talk about kings and kingdoms in our everyday kind of vocabulary, right? So today we're going to actually delve into that. And before we start, I'm just curious to see how well all of you know your kings and kingdoms. And we're going to do a quick little quiz to see if you can guess the king. Okay, these are famous quotes from kings that talks about their kingdoms. And so I'm going to show what they say and just shout out who you think that king or emperor is. Okay, we'll see how you guys do if you've been paying attention in your history and philosophy classes. Okay, here's the first one. Caesar, okay. Napoleon, I hear Napoleon and Caesar. Two of these guys. Alexander the Great. Three. Julius Caesar, everyone else. Fail. But it's Julius Caesar, okay. So this is a very famous thing. He's known for being very aggressive. Here's another one. This is a little more obscure. I found Rome a city of bricks and left it a city of marbles. Augustus Hannibal. Like Hannibal Lecter? Okay. Any other guesses? Here's the answer. Augustus. Kevin's got it right again. I wonder how. The guy running the slides. Okay, here's the next one. So be a Jedi. Who's got this one? Palpatine, yes, this is from Star Wars. It's not a real emperor. It's made up, but he's a cool emperor. So these are how emperors and kings normally talk about their kingdoms. And although Emperor Palpatine is a fictional character, Jesus Christ isn't fictional. So he is a historical figure. And the way that the Bible talks about Jesus, he claims that he is king. Right, that Jesus is king. And today we're going to go through three mini little passages where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. How would a king talk about his kingdom? And the reason this is important, and I will tell you this, is because when I first was working on this message, my reaction is, oh yeah, that's cool, you know, Jesus talking about kingdom of God, and that's nice things to know. I had a hard time connecting it with what has this got to do with my everyday life, if I know what the kingdom of God is like, right? Does it even impact how I live every day? Does it impact how our church operates? Does it impact how I see our community? I think most of the misconceptions that we have as a Christian is when we hear the term kingdom of God, we think eternity, right? It's something that happens way, way later, not right now. It's something that happens like when we die and Christ comes again and we go to this new place called the kingdom of God, that's where it happens. Big misconception. We think it has no implication to our daily lives. We think that we don't have to play an active role in the kingdom of God right now. Big misconception. And if you're someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, you're not a Christian, and you think this has zero relevance to my life, also a huge misconception. And so we're going to go through the passages today to see how Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and we're going to actually discover that there are immense implications to personal living every day, to how we see the church, how we see our mission in our daily living, and how we have something to look forward to, and how that impacts how we operate on a daily lives. Okay, this has tremendous implication. It's just not just some nice truths that Jesus is talking about of his kingdom that's going to come in the eternity. It's not like that. It's now and eternity. So if you will open up your Bible to Mark chapter 4, we're going to go through it. he's actually going to talk about three different truths about the kingdom, and he will use three illustrations to talk about his kingdom. And that's what we're going to go through this morning, three truths about the kingdom of God. And as we're walking through each one, we want to see, why is Jesus telling us this? Why should I care? Why is this important to Jesus that he talks about it, right? And so if you will turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 21, Mark chapter 4, verse 21. We'll walk through each one of these in sequence. So we'll do the first one first. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 25. So it's really short. And it talks about a lamp. It talks about a lamp. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 25. He said to them, he meaning Jesus, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you heard." He continued, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them." So this first picture that Jesus paints for us as far as the kingdom of God is like a lamp. And if you do a word study based off the original manuscript, it's not just any lamp, not some random lamp. It points to the lamp, which is Christ Jesus. And so in this passage, he's actually talking about himself. He's saying, "I am the lamp that has come into this world. It is not my intention to be hidden. People need to know about me." Right? So this is the first thing he talks about, is that God's light is to shine for all. God's light is to shine for all. Jesus didn't come to be this obscure guy in an obscure life to be hidden away. No, Jesus came so that everyone on the earth would know who he is. And I want us to look at a passage from John 8:32. John 8:32. And you will see Jesus talking about himself being light all over the gospel. Again and again, he points to himself as being the light. John 8:12, it says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." When Jesus talks about light, he says there's two things that you can react to when you see light. Right? Those who see the light and they follow. And in Mark 4, it says those who follow it and pursue it will be given even more. And then Jesus talks about those who don't follow it, those who see the light and they kind of shrink back into the darkness. And in Mark 4, it says those, whatever they have will be taken away from them. And so the more you pursue light, the more Jesus shines brightly in your life. The more you shrink back, the more you lose the light. It's a little hard to picture this. I think the best analogy here is like a muscle. Okay? So like a muscle. When you invest in the muscle and you work out and you go to the gym, what happens to it? It swells. You know, you get a six-pack, like Paul. What's Paul? Paul over there. I've been told he's got a pretty sweet six-pack. Okay, he didn't wake up one morning and go, "Oh, yeah, how did this come here?" Right? He put a lot of work into getting that six-pack. And so the more you put into it, the more you get. Me, on the other hand, I woke up one day and said, "Oh, where did this one-pack come from?" Right? So obviously, I don't put a whole lot of work into my body, which is really bad. Okay, this is what not to do in your life. But the more I don't work out, the more I start losing my six-pack, and it becomes a one-pack. It's flabby, it shakes around, not very pleasant to look at. But that's kind of what happens, is Christ is saying, when God's light shines, when the light of Christ shines into your life, you got to pursue it. When you pursue it, it says here, more will be given to you. I think this is one of the hardest thing to do because it assumes that we are in darkness, right? And that John passage talks about it. It says, when you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. And so the assumption there, the place that the Bible even starts with, is that we are all in a place of darkness. We're all in a place of darkness. And only God's light can light the way for us to follow. And when you see this in your own life, it's very evident. When God's light shines into my life, it shows a lot of the dirty things that I don't really want people to see or I don't really want to deal with. Before I was a Christian, I didn't become a Christian until I was about 26 years old. So I spent a good chunk of my life being a Buddhist and then somewhat of an atheist. And then I came to know Christ at 26. So during that time, I thought I was the most awesome guy in the world. You know, when I got married to Winnie, in my early 20s, I thought I was the most model husband, right? That's why she married me, because I'm so awesome. And I had this, yes, no. She just kind of rolled her eyes. I had this awesome view of myself. I'm like, I'm this great guy. I work for a great company. I'm the best employee. And I had all this view about myself. And then I came to church and started looking at God's word, and he started shining light into my life. And then I realized, wow, I fall short of God's glory in every single area of my life, right? And having God's light shine on you, like this passage says, it's got two effects. One is you look at yourself and say, yikes, I'm not that great. I'm not in a good spot. I'm walking in darkness. And you start walking towards God's light. But the more you walk towards God's light, the more you realize you're falling shorter and shorter and shorter of God's glory, right? And that's why you need the grace of Jesus, because it is only in Christ alone that you can stand righteous before God. It's all Jesus and zero you. Or you can go the other way and say, oh man, God's light is shining really bright. I see all these things about me that I don't like, and I'm going to shrink into the darkness. Right, I'm going to fall back into depression. I'm going to fall back into hate. I'm going to fall back into unforgiveness, because that's an easier thing to do. I just kind of fall back on all those things and don't let the light of Christ shine on me. That's an easy thing to do. But Christ is saying, if you do that, you will continue to walk in darkness. And not only that, in Mark chapter 4 says, what little light you have, it's going to be gone. When Christ comes again, all of that is going to be gone from your life. And so, you know, Winnie and I, we go through a lot in our marriage. When you live so close to someone, you learn a lot of things about each other. And so sometimes things don't go that well. And so we got a decision. Do we walk towards the light of Christ and say, you know, Christ, I've really done a lot of wrong things, but I want to walk towards your light and experience God and experience marriage in a way that you have drawn up marriage? Or do I shrink back and say, no, I'm going to hate my wife. I'm just going to hate her. I'm going to not forgive her. I'm going to be angry at her, right? You always have two choices. And Jesus says here in Mark 4, the more you walk towards light, the more God will bless you, the more you will receive. And so that's number one thing about the kingdom of God. It's all about the light of Christ and your response to it. It's a daily response, right? So this is not something eternal, it's right now. How do you respond when the light of Christ shines in your life? So that's the first one. The second one, if you will go back to Mark, we're going to look at the second parable. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. Mark 4, 26 through 29. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whenever he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. This is one of the most frustrating passages, and I'll tell you why. But it essentially says that the responsibility of a kingdom citizen. So if you are a Christian, you are a kingdom citizen, right? And so as a kingdom citizen, your responsibility is to scatter seeds. And from earlier in this passage, we know that the seed refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, the word of God. And so our responsibility is to go out and scatter. So tell people about the goodness of Jesus. Tell people about the salvation that is in Christ. Tell them about the good news of the Messiah. Tell them about new life in Christ. Right? So that's our responsibility as a kingdom citizen. And then Jesus says, then go to sleep. You know, just let it be. Scatter the seeds and go let it be. Because God's growth is perfectly timed, right? It says here, the farmer goes to bed, and the growth and the stalk and the kernel and all that stuff happens while the farmer is sleeping. As a farmer, yelling at the seed isn't going to help it grow any faster. Slapping the seed and, you know, calling it names isn't going to make it grow any faster. I can do all kinds of stuff I want to seed, but it's not going to cause it to grow. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 to 7, Paul reiterates this truth to the church in Corinth. He says this, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 7, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. When I first became pastor, when was this? Like 2015, so about 4 years ago, I was very, very motivated for church growth, okay? So I read up all I could about how to grow your church, double in 24 months, like just name all the strategies. I have read them all. And I met, as I was kind of going through all this stuff, I met a guy. His name is Dr. Paul Kim, and he's the Asian American consultant for the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, long title. He actually has more stuff behind his name. But if I were to say, okay, who's one successful guy that has done amazing things in the Asian American kind of ministries, like he would be that guy. Okay, he's in his 60s, his church planted a billion churches over his career. He has trained pastors. I mean, he's just done it all. Trustees in all the SBC entities. I mean, he's amazing, okay? So I met up with him one time to eat dinner. And my question to him was simple. I said, Dr. Kim, tell me, how can I grow my church, right? I'm like, I'm motivated, Dr. Kim. Tell me, give me the secret sauce. What is it? What is that three-step process? And so I met up with him for dinner. I had a notepad. It was like a brand new one because I was like, I'm going to write a ton of notes on it, right? And then be able to experience massive growth in our church. And so we sat down, and I was kind of looking at him like, hey, Dr. Kim, lay it on me, lay it on me. And he said, Carter, here's the secret. Preach the word. I'm like, what? Did you just say preach the word? Is that it? And I looked at him. I said, is that it? That, nothing else? He said, no, that's it. And I said, wait, you have this incredible ministry over decades. No secret, like no methods, just preach the word. He said, yeah, that's it. You just tell people the gospel, you tell them the good news, and God does his thing. It's never on you, it's always on God. But your responsibility is to tell people about the kingdom of God. And that's why this passage is so frustrating, but also encouraging at the same time. It's encouraging because it's not on you. If you've been telling people in your life that you love and you care about Jesus, and they don't respond, or they don't accept Christ, or they accept Christ and their spiritual maturity is incredibly, incredibly slow, and you start banging your head and like, what is going on? Just grow. You just want to scream and yell at them, right? You want to manipulate them or bribe them or do all kinds of stuff for them to move, but they don't. And this is how Jesus says the kingdom of God works. It's not on you. You just tell them about the good news of Christ, and God is the one that works in growing them. And so that's the good news, right? The bad news is it's not on you. And so you get really depressed and frustrated. You know, there are people in our family who we've told the gospel a billion times and they have not accepted Christ. And we get really anxious. And we try to do things to like manipulate the situation and to like trick them and to do all these things so that they can accept Christ. But the kingdom of God and Jesus is saying, don't do those things. Just sow the seed and you go to bed. Let God do the work. And so that's why it's so frustrating, but also you find a lot of freedom. It's not on you, okay? So if you have a heart for someone to know Christ and you've just been really burdened by it, continue to just tell them the good news, knowing that when they accept Christ or how they grow, it's all on God. So don't put that pressure on you. Okay, here's the last one. Jesus continues to talk about the kingdom. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 to 34. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 to 34. So this is the last one. Okay, he talks about three truths. So the first one is God is light. He has come to shine. He's not to be hidden. God's growth is time, based off of his timing. It's not our timing. Our job as kingdom citizens is to sow the seed. And here's the last one. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 to 34. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? Is it like a mustard seed? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So this is the picture you guys can see. On the top, I guess, right, it's just a little finger, and there's a tiny little seed on it. That's a mustard seed, okay? It's minuscule. It's tiny. It's very insignificant. Oops. But look at that dude standing by that little bushy tree thing. It's actually a clump. Whoa, nice. You can zoom in there. So that's how small it is, the seed. And if you zoom back and you look at the guy standing behind that huge tree or bush, that's the mustard plant. Okay, when it grows, that's obviously like a clump of it. But it produces all these huge plants and branches that it becomes really, really big. And God's kingdom is like that. It started small. I mean, at this point in Mark, it's really just Jesus and a handful of disciples, right? He's about halfway into his ministry. There's not a whole lot of people yet. It isn't even a movement. It's just like a ragtag team of people who's following Jesus. It just seems like at any time they could have just fizzled out. It wasn't a very impressive group. People kind of looked down on them. But Christ is saying here through this illustration that although it is small like a mustard seed, it's going to grow to become the largest of all plants. And so this truth that Jesus is telling us is that the kingdom of God is going to be the kingdom over all nations. And I want us to show the progression of scripture here. It first tells us that that's what's going to happen. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. So this is Old Testament. This is before Jesus was born, okay? It says, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. So this is where history is moving towards, right? That 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as light to the world. It's been growing ever since. And the end game for God's kingdom is that it's going to be the ruler over all nations, right? So that's where we're all moving towards. We're part of that story right now. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, Ephesians 1, 18 to 21, it talks even more, right? It says, as we read this, you're going to get the sense that the kingdom of God isn't just something eternal, but it's already happening right now. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which he, Jesus, has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So when Christ died and rose again, we are told that right now Jesus is sitting in the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. See, when Christ came and he busted into time and space, the kingdom of God has already begun, right? It says, in the present age and in the age to come. So right now, there's this concept called already, not yet. The kingdom of God is already happening, but it has not yet come to its full fruition till Christ comes again in all his glory. So we are part of the kingdom of God. That's why that whole misconception about this is something that's in the future, it doesn't impact my life. I mean, look at the way Jesus described it. He says, we are the light. We're supposed to be shining out in our lives, in our communities, in our family. We're to be sowing seeds nonstop, but God is the one that takes care of whether it grows or not and how fast it grows. And then we are to look forward to when the kingdom becomes in all its glory. This is amazing, amazing stuff. Think about our small little church here, okay? So any guesses on when this church was planted, GCBCR? What year was it planted? Okay, pretty close, 2000. So right before 2000, our Southside Church had a vision, right? Pastor David Meng said, there's a lot of Asian people moving out to the far west end. So we should go to the far west end and plant a church. And back then, my understanding is Pastor David said about 30 people from the Southside Church kind of left that church and came out to the far west end to plant GCBCR. Think of them like Jesus and the disciples, small, insignificant. Think about what they were thinking, right? If you were part of that 30 people being sent out to the far west end, what would be going through your mind? You're probably thinking, oh, we're such a small group. It's just 30 of us. You know, what can we possibly do? Like, how can we impact our community? Shouldn't more people have come out with us so that we can have more core people to do ministry? That's probably what all of them were thinking. We're just small, we're tiny, we're insignificant. But now, almost 20 years later, look at our church. Right, when we have joint services, I think we're at 200 people. And all the people that have come and gone in the last 20 years, that's the progression of the kingdom of God. It's not something we can stop. We're told through prophecies over and over again, and we see it since Jesus till now, the spread of the gospel through the ends of the earth. It's something that's happening whether you believe in it or not. It's going to happen. And so the question is, are you going to move towards the light, or are you going to back up and go hide in the darkness and in the shadows? Christ wants you to be in the light, right? It's no secret. When you look at the Bible, Christ wants all of us to be reconciled to Christ and God through the blood of Christ, so that we may have new life in him. That's his desire. It's no secret. He wants us to be in the light. But to be in the light, we have to deal with our sins. We have to realize that we fall short. And we have to say, you know, God, I can't deal with this. I'm very inadequate. I fall short. I want Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And through his grace and your faith in Christ, you got new life, right? And then as part of that new life, God is going to grow you, right? He's going to grow you from like a seedling to a huge bush to whatever it is that he wants you to grow. And you're going to experience Jesus in crazy, magnificent, marvelous ways. And we're all going to be doing that till Christ comes again and the kingdom of God is over all kingdoms. Right? That's the progression of Scripture. And that's how all of us have a daily part in this. I think it's so encouraging when I look at our church, just how it's grown and how God have used us. Insignificant group of people. We don't really have much to offer, But those people, those original 30, they were faithful in casting seeds. They were faithful in telling people about the good news. And that's the challenge for each of us here, is that we be faithful to that. So 20 years from now, who knows how this church is going to look like, right? We may have multiple church plants, 5, 10, 20 Chinese churches in Richmond, who knows? But they're going to look back and say, man, that group that was sitting right there, they were faithful to planting the seed. And God used them in marvelous ways. And I crave that. I want that. And I hope that each one of you guys desire that also. So here's how I want us to be kingdom-focused for this week, okay? So all of you should have this in your handout. It is, if you have the bulletin, you should have it. It's called the Lord's Prayer. I was thinking this is the best way for us to be kingdom-focused. So if we want to be people that starts looking at the kingdom of God, investing in the kingdom of God, be aware and deliberate in living out as kingdom citizens, the Lord's Prayer, hands down, is the best way for us to be doing that. So if you don't have it, just raise your hand, and we have more at the back that we can hand out to you. But I'll walk you through this real quick, because the disciples went up to Jesus, right? This is in Matthew. The disciples went up to Jesus and say, Jesus, how should we pray? What should we pray about? And this is what Jesus says. He's like, pray these things. And so when the king tells you this is what you need to pray about, you know these are priorities for the king. And he talks about the kingdom of heaven here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? As soon as you kick off this prayer, you're reminded of your Father in heaven. Like, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be with the Father who is in heaven, and that his name is holy. Hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. You are a just God. You are a perfect God. You are a holy God. You are a loving God. The second part, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Immediately after looking at God, it is a plea to God to say, your kingdom come, God. We desire your kingdom because your kingdom is the best kind of kingdom. Right? You are the most righteous king. You are the most loving king. You are the most perfect king for any citizen to enjoy. Your kingdom is the best. And so, God, will your kingdom come? Will it come to earth, and will it come to the heaven? The next part, give us this day our daily bread. And so as soon as we plead for God's kingdom to come, we realize that, you know, every breath that we take is a gift of God. The paycheck that we get is a gift of God. The fact that we can have health is a gift of God. Like, every day, God provides. And so we recognize, you know, none of the stuff that we have is of our own effort. It is a blessing from God. And forgive our debt as we also forgive our debtors. This is probably the hardest for a lot of you guys, because this one, if anyone has trespassed against you and you got issues with them, you probably don't want to forgive them. But we're reminded in this passage, Jesus says, okay, I know you got this problem, and so I'm going to add it in this prayer because I want you to know how to deal with these situations in your life. You got to forgive people who have trespassed against you because I forgave you. Right? So if we realize the gospel of Christ, that we have been forgiven in Jesus, although we don't deserve it, then we are to do the same to others. Next part, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Daily battle with temptations and with Satan. I don't know what kind of temptations and stuff you're dealing with right now, but that is a prayer that we should pray. And finally, for yours is the kingdom forever and ever. So again, it points us back to the kingdom focus of Christ. We did all that prayer. At the end of the day, let's look at the kingdom of God again. See, Jesus is always about the kingdom, and we need to be kingdom focused. Okay, so the challenge is this. Will you commit to praying this prayer and memorizing it for the next 7 days? So till next Sunday, and Joe can kind of come up and ask, but let's commit as a community to memorizing this prayer and to saying it at least once a day for the next 7 days. Let us learn to be kingdom focused. Let us learn the priorities of our King Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good, God. We thank you, Lord, for your message today, God. I pray that you teach us and convict us to be kingdom citizens, Lord, who please you. Teach us to be people, Lord, who understand what the kingdom of God means and how we are part of that and how we can celebrate the goodness that is in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us again, Lord, what it means to be part of your kingdom. We give you praises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.